I say it reverently, but I do wonder sometimes if our Heavenly Father hasn't got a sense of humour. Why do I say that? Well, last week I was very grateful for Daphne struggling to get me a doctor's appointment to go and see him for more aches and pains that I have. And I won't elaborate on them now. You don't want to know my problems, I'm sure. But I've been in prayer, and I'm sure you have too, as to the Lord guiding me as to what to bring to give today. And that very evening, I read this chapter. And what did I read? For in this we groan. Do any groaning? Well, you youngsters, you don't have any cause to groan, I'm sure, but some of us oldies, well, life can be difficult at times. And I read this chapter, and I read it two or three times that evening, and I felt I've got to do something here. So I got my pen out and I jotted down some headings. And I want to share those with you this morning. And those of you who know me will know that I like headings and I like alliterative headings. So we're going to do a T-E job this morning. And I'm sure, I'm going to say, listen carefully, you never know, I might suddenly give you some testing at the close. But this is an amazing chapter, and I want to just share some thoughts with you. First of all, Paul speaks about, in verse 1, a terminal exit. He writes, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Tabernacle, in other words, a tent. Paul likens our bodies to a tent. Now, I have to say, I don't think I've ever been on a camping holiday, and tents have never appealed to me at all. As far as I know, I spent one night of my whole life in a tent, and that was when I was at school, and we had an army night exercise in Thetford Forest, and we had to put up this tent, and it was an old scruffy thing, and we eventually crawled in, and what happened? Down came the rain, drip, drip, drip. I tell you why people like tenting holidays, I'm blowed if I know, but that's another story. Paul is liking this, our bodies, to a tent that wears out, a terminal exit. Terminal. I know, perhaps I shouldn't say this, but then I've never been restricted, have I? But, you know, I can remember, especially when the children were younger and poor old Daphne had lots of struggles with them. And it's hard work bringing up a family. And I can remember coming home and she saying, "Look at that dog sitting there on the settee. When I come back next time, I'm going to be a dog." There's no coming back next time. It's terminal. But do you ever stop and look at individual words? Because I did. Look again at this verse. We know that if. Is Paul doubting it? Is there any shred of doubt in his mind? Why didn't he say, "We know that when"? Have you ever asked yourself that? I think it's good sometimes to stop. And you know, you've probably heard me say this before, but I can remember dear old minister Sid Garnham, and I don't expect any of you have ever heard of him, but dear old Sid Garnham used to come to Chelmo Chapel years ago when I was young. And I remember him saying on more than one occasion, you know, every single word in this book is important. You know, people laugh at it, that concept nowadays. But think about that for a moment, as I did. If our house, and you may, while we're talking, you may think about it, and perhaps at the end of the service, you can give me your thoughts. But I'll tell you what conclusion I came to. Did Paul know that our earthly house was going to be dissolved? Yes, of course he did. Remember, he writes to, well, I believe it's Paul writing the Hebrews, chapter 9. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You look at 1 Corinthians 15, and we could go to all sorts of scriptures. Of course, Paul knew. But I think, personally, I think Paul is writing this with the expectation that the Saviour might come at any moment. If it happens today, I'm ready and I know what's going to happen. I might be wrong, but I get the impression that that's why Paul wrote if rather than when. Because he's daily expecting the Saviour's return. Away, away. I love that story of dear old Robert Murray M'Cheyn speaking to his friends, asking them when they were having a little get-together one evening. Friend, says Robert, do you expect the Saviour to come tonight? No, I think not. He went round, they all said, no, I think not. And then he quoted the Saviour's words, or the scripture words, in an hour when you think not, the Son of Man comes. Are we ready? Are we daily looking for his return? But it will be a terminal exit. But secondly, there are tremendous expectations. We have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The Saviour has promised that when we die, if the Saviour hasn't returned, we will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now here, I run into a roadblock. You say, oh dear, we expect all the answers from the preachers. Now I'm sorry, you don't get all the answers from me. You'll have to ask dear brother here afterwards. If I die today, tonight, tomorrow, when I die, before the Saviour comes, my spirit will return to God. But in what form? Will it be a bodily form? Or will it just be a spiritual form? I'm not sure that the scripture answers that particularly. I might be quite wrong. What I do know is that I shall eventually have a new body, but as I read the scriptures, I won't get that new body until the Saviour returns. And he's coming back without any shadow of a doubt. The angels said, and I was reminding my son only, two or three days ago when he called round, The angel said, as the disciples stood on that mountaintop, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you have seen go into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go." He's coming back. And my Bible tells me that when we see him, we shall be like him with this new body. But in the meantime, what? I don't know what, but I do know that I shall be present with the Lord. Tremendous expectation. Isn't it a privilege to know where we're going to end up? Remember the first time I went to see my oldest son, Ben, and his wife in London, before the days of sat-nav. My sat-nav sat beside me with a map. Showed her where to go. Follow this map, look, that's where we are and that's where we're heading. Now when we get to this, tell me when to turn. Oh, you should have turned off there. I think it was a miracle we ever got to Ben's house. But you know, it'll be a miracle when we get there, but it won't be down to us. No. I will come again and receive you unto myself. And I believe God's Holy Spirit takes me from earth to heaven just like that. Tremendous expectations. But of course, Paul then mentions traumatic experiences. He's down to earth, isn't he? For in this, verse 2, he says, "For in this we groan." Indeed, we groan. Verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." Of course, it's so true to life, isn't it? Remember Paul writing that Roman epistle? Remember what he says in chapter 8? And how often have I looked at that? Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," that is, the redemption of our bodies. Now, I appreciate that some young people don't know what it is to groan, and please forgive me, but, you know, I can play the old person's tune, can't I, for a moment or two? But hang on a minute. Not only do we groan physically, do you remember what Paul says in Romans 7? "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Not only do some of us groan physically, but as Christians, I don't know about you, but there are times when I groan spiritually because the old enemy is strong and the temptations are all around, and we'll have more of that perhaps for briefly this afternoon. But you know, there is this constant war. I sometimes, you know, puzzle over what we read in this chapter 5 a little bit later on. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation, new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. But my dear friends, I've still, and so did Paul, still have an old nature that fights against the new. And there's a constant struggle. Traumatic experiences. Ask the Saviour to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. Isn't that what the old hymn says? He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. And, well, we have practical practical advice, don't we? Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Traumatic experiences. But then in verse 5, we have triune ensuring. You say, oh, crumbs, I'm not sure I'm going to remember all these words. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, listen. Verse 5, he that has wrought us for the very same thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, how can we be certain of this eternal life? Well, in three ways. The end, in verse 21, at the end, we've read it and commented on it. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. So, first of all, we have the knowledge of the Saviour's death upon the cross, and he was made sin for us. God is responsible for this, so we have the Father and Son, and then we have the earnest of the Spirit. So we have a triune ensuring. What do you understand by this earnest? It's a familiar phrase to me, but I thought now, let me get this clear. What does the it'd be interesting, wouldn't it, if I went round and asked you, what do you understand by this phrase, the earnest of the Spirit? So I looked up in my dictionary, and this is what my dictionary said about the word earnest. Part of the price given as evidence that a bargain has been made and as a pledge that the whole price will be paid at the appointed time. And I think that's lovely, don't you? Part of the price that has been paid. Paid is our forgiveness, our cleansing. Part of the family of God. But as John writes, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And that's the full benefit received. So the Holy Spirit, who dwells within our hearts, and the scripture, and I don't need to go through the scriptures to point out that wonderful promise. Anyone is a Christian, and the Spirit of God dwells. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, says Paul. Triune ensuring. And then verse 7, a trusting existence. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Isn't that wonderful? People say, well, do we walk by faith? You know, day by day, I couldn't help thinking, coming along, you know, I got into the car this morning to come here. Did I know that I was going to arrive? I'd committed our journey to God. Of course I had. But I had faith in my own driving. I don't know whether my wife had, but that's another story. I'm sure she hopes so. But so often, things in life, you know, we just take for granted. We believe that they'll happen. I believe I'm going to be fed at lunchtime. Well, at least I hope I am. Oh, sorry, I digress, but you know, when I say that, I couldn't help thinking of the preacher who went to a little chapel for morning and afternoon service many years ago, and nobody offered him lunch. He sat there and sat there with hungry and took the afternoon service. And the next time he went, he took his sandwiches tied up in a handkerchief and he hung them on the pulpit. And he kept saying, as sure as my lunch is in that handkerchief. Well, I haven't brought a handkerchief, but you know, so often there are things we just do. But you know, spiritually, we walk by faith. That means simply, and I love that old hymn, do you remember it? Simply trusting every day. Trusting in a narrow way, trusting him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. And you can trust him. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go, the scripture says. I will guide you with my eye. You know, we've got a very reliable God. And we can trust him, but all too often, you know, the things of life crowd in. Oh dear, I wonder this. Oh, I'm worried about that. You know, we shouldn't do, should we? Oh, we have concerns, we have cares, of course we do. But you know, it's no good me standing here and quoting to you the words of scripture, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you, and then walking out that door and saying, oh dear, I worry about this. It's wrong, isn't it? Well, I think it is. But it's not easy. It's not easy. And as I said before, I believe we've got an enemy who loves to create concerns and worries and difficulties. Trusting existence. Simply trusting every day. Trusting, yeah. But then finally, Paul speaks about thrilling endeavor. We've had a terminal exit, tremendous expectations, traumatic experiences, triune ensuring, trusting existence, and finally, thrilling endeavor. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 9. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, there are two words there where the Greek actually could be helpful. We labor. We make it our aim. Is that my aim in life? That we may be accepted of him? And that's the other word. What does it mean to be accepted? Well pleasing. Do we make it our aim every day to live to please God? Isn't that a challenge? Do I ask myself every morning as I get up now, Lord, what can I do this morning to please you? And you know, I sometimes think about that, and then I think of my boys when they were little. And when they were very small, at the end of the day, particularly at weekends, one of my jobs was to go out and feed the pigs. And here those little boys, whoever they were, Ben started off, and then there was Calvin, and then there was Simon. Dad, can I come and help you? I thought, oh no. And they'd want to come, and I'd have to lift them up into the pig shed and then put them on the feed barrow, and they'd get their little hands and throw little pellets down into the pigs. And to be quite honest, they were more of a nuisance than they were any help. And I sometimes wonder, you know, if I'm more of a nuisance to God than I am a help. That's sobering, isn't it? Sad. Daphne's father used to say, you know, David, I believe God saves people because of us, rather than in spite of us, not because of us. But Paul is so adamant in this chapter, isn't he? I mean, he goes on toward the end. Now, we're ambassadors for Christ, verse 20, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. When was the last time, dear friend, that you pleaded with somebody to think about spiritual things, to think about the wonder of the Saviour and what he's done for us? We beg you. We plead with you. But I tell you what, it's a thrilling endeavour. He that winneth souls is wise, the scripture says. Are we being wise? Are we taking the opportunities, redeeming the time, using the opportunities that God has given us? I remember singing a little chorus, you know, it used to go something like this. Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find the way. Do you ever pray like that? Oh, that God would give us that urgency to share with others something of the privilege that God has done for us. Remembering that any moment, this old tabernacle will be removed. I shall never forget, as I close, the pastor from a chapel, perhaps I shouldn't mention it or where, but he was a very strict man as a boy, and I remember him coming, and sermons were always very sober and very serious. And I remember commenting to that to my father when I was young. Father used to say, very serious times, my boy. Well, all of a sudden, the end of one address, this pastor, he quoted an old Negro spiritual. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. He said it in a good old Suffolk accent. I'll never forget it. And it made a great impression on me as a young man. Isn't it wonderful? We can say, you know, this world is not my home. Ah, treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We know. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know? Ah, do you know, friend? Well, you say, well, I've got, some of you would say, well, I've got my life to live. It's all in front of me. None of us knows what a day nor an hour may bring forth. Be also ready. Are we ready? Well, I trust so. And if so, if we are, then it's all because of God's wonderful, marvellous, matchless, sovereign grace. Well, let's